Amen, amen. Thank you, fellas. When our four boys were little tiny toddlers, oftentimes we would go down to the Sword of the Lord in Murfreesboro, Tennessee for a Bible conference, and one of the songs that they would sing would be that song, Christ Returneth, Hallelujah. And Bill Harvey, I remember, used to sing it, and it just has stuck with me through these years. And then when I thought about the message I'm going to be preaching on this morning, I asked these four gents if they could learn that song. They all said they had never heard it before. I told Terry, you should have. You heard it years and years and years when you were a little tiny boy. You should know it. And so they did it, and they worked extra hard, and I thank them and Dina for working with them. We appreciate that. So open your Bibles with me this morning to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. And then keep your finger or something in Titus 2 because we'll be coming back there as we look at several other verses. Titus chapter 2, that's on page 1284 if you have a King James Scofield Bible. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading if you'd follow along in your Bibles in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I want to talk to you this on the subject of the blessed hope. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we've had in this service, and I pray you'll help me to be a blessing with the message. I pray that you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst, and I pray that you'll help folks to not be thinking about activities they may have planned later today, but concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who are backslidden, and meet the needs. Everybody in this church has some kind of a need, and I pray you'll take what's done so far in the service and the preaching of your word to meet those needs. May Christ be glorified. Empower me to preach now. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Apostle Paul talked about the second coming of Christ, which he did often, he said that we are to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. I kind of get the idea that we're not to be silent on this subject of Christ's coming. Now, sad to say, this great subject is silent from many pulpits today. And if they don't want to preach on this subject of the return of Jesus Christ, that's up to them. But I want to inform them this morning that Jesus Christ is coming back. He will return, whether they preach on it or not. Look at what our Lord said to his disciples just prior to the end of his earthly ministry. Keeping your finger in Titus, and go back to your left to those familiar verses in John 14. John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, page 1135. And our Lord is speaking, John 14, page 1135, and beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. After his ministry on earth was completed, when he had finished commissioning his disciples to take the gospel as a witness to the whole world, starting with where they were, he said goodbye to those disciples out on the Mount of Olives, and all of a sudden he was caught up in the sky and disappeared in the clouds. Look at it with me, please, in Acts chapter 1, keeping your finger in Titus. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 1, page 1148. Acts chapter 1, page 1148. And follow along as I begin reading in verse number 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men. Now, it doesn't say two angels. If your Bible's correct, it says two men. Now, most Bible scholars believe that it was angels, but I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a Bible student. So I believe it happened to have been Moses and Elijah, because just a few days before that, they met with Jesus on the mountain to discuss his coming resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. So in my opinion, it was Moses and Elijah, two men. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." What sweet assurance these men gave the disciples. He will come again just the way that he left and went back into heaven. This Bible truth is a comfort to all sorrowing saints. It's a monument of hope for we believers in the midst of this man-made civilization that is hastening on to its doom. Jesus is coming. For centuries now, that thought, Jesus is coming, has inspired the downhearted, the discouraged saints to continue to fight the good fight and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want us to take a look at the good news left by the ascended Christ that we are to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. First of all, we are to be looking for the blessed hope, the personal expectation. Never mind whether anyone else or everyone else is looking for his appearing. My question I ask you this morning is, are you? Are you looking for it? Here's a promise. Christ is coming. The idea of looking into our text means to express or to await with confidence and patience that he is coming and that he may be coming soon. Turn with me in your Bibles now, and keeping your finger in Titus, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, near the end of the New Testament. That'll be on page number 1299, if you have a King James Scofield Bible. Hebrews chapter 9. And look with me at verse number 28, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, page 1299. Verse 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Note carefully, for those who look for him, he shall appear. No doubt about it. In his first coming, it was to settle the sin question for us. In his second coming, it will be to revive us and receive us unto himself. Dear folks, can we place our confidence and patience in the Word of God? Of course we have. Of course we can do that. The Bible has been tried and tested and proven to be true. Moses put his confidence in the Word of God when he led the children of Israel out of the promise, out of Egypt and into the promised land. And God gave him instructions on how he could march out and be free men. And as they went toward the promised land, he told them everything that they should be doing step by step. And what he told them, everything worked. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their confidence in the Word of God in refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. The fiery furnace was heated so hot, it actually burned alive the soldiers who got close enough to throw the three saints into it. But they refused to stoop to idolatry in order to save their own necks. Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 3, near the end of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3, page 902 and 903 in your Scofield Bible. Daniel chapter 3. I want you to notice what this trio, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said to the wicked ruler. Look at verses 17 and 18 of Daniel chapter 3. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." In short, their God could easily deliver them, but if he chose not to do so, they still wouldn't obey. They refused to bow, they refused to bend, and they didn't burn. Now notice what happened about the astonished king. And look over in the 3rd chapter and verses 24 and 25 of Daniel 3. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.' Jesus Christ was in the burning fire and the furnace with him. And I want you to know, whatever furnace you go through, he'll be in there with you also. They tried his word. They proved it to be true. Daniel put his confidence in the word of God when he defied the kings, Darius's, defied his decree and not to pray. He said, nobody's going to be allowed to pray for a period of time. His enemies got the monarch to sign a decree forbidding any citizen of the land to ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days. If you're there still in Daniel, go over to the 6th chapter. To your right, just a couple, 3 pages of the 6th chapter of Daniel. And look with me at verse number 10. Page 908, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Said, I am not going to stop doing what I've always done, and nobody's going to stop me. Well, what happened? Did God send Air Force One chariot to pick up Daniel and whisk him off to glory like he did Elijah? No, he allowed this great prophet to be tossed into the hungry lions. But God gave those lions lockjaw. And when Darius ordered Daniel taken from the pit the next morning, there wasn't a single bite, not even a scratch upon him. That's God's protection. I read the story about a young couple who were deeply in love, and they were planning to get married. He was a fisherman. And he made his living on the sea and was forced to go for long periods of time to be away. On one occasion, when it was time for him to return, he didn't come. After some weeks, everyone in the little village accepted the fact that he had been lost at sea. The only person who would not accept this fact was his sweetheart. Every night about sunset, she would go down to the docks and squint her eyes, looking out over the horizon in hopes of catching sight of her lover's familiar ship. But it never came. After time, something happened to her eyesight. Her eyes were destroyed either by disease or accident. However, she continued her nightly trips to the dock, now to listen instead of gaze. The town people called her the blind watcher. One night, a ship sailed into the harbor, and there was a joyous, happy reunion. It seems like a storm had wrecked his vessel on an island, and it had taken him several months to get it repaired and make it seaworthy again. But because of her patience and her believing and her watching, it paid off. It paid big dividends for the one that she loved so much. Those who are looking for the rapture of the church have long been subject to the sneers and jeers of unbelievers. We are blind watchers of the 21st century. But one of these days, dear folks, the sky's going to open up and the lightning's going to shine from the east to the west, and the Son of God is going to appear. That's God's word. That's God's promise. The Lord told a parable about his coming. And in this parable, he talks about 10 virgins. 5 are ready for his coming and 5 are not ready for his coming. Let's look at it and turn with me to Matthew 25 and still keep your finger in Titus. Matthew 25, that'll be on page number 1034 of your King James Scofield Bible. Matthew 25, page 1035 is the actual page number. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. Matthew 25, and beginning in verse number 10. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The door to salvation was shut. And when God shuts a door, no man can open it. And if you're here this morning and you are unsaved, you better come to Christ now before God closes the door on your salvation. And if he closes the door on your salvation, there you can never be saved following that. Paul had some things to say about his being ready for the coming of Christ. Go over with me now to 2 Thessalonians, some verses I read a little while ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 1271. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read these verses again, beginning in verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And even in the little book of Jude, one chapter before the book of Revelation, Jude talks about it. Go with me to Jude, last book before Revelation, page 1329. Jude, one chapter in length, just before Revelation. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude spoke of the judgment of God in connection with Christ's coming. For those who have not trusted in Christ, the day of grace is one day going to be over, and it may be soon. Hope will be gone forever, and there'll be no possibility of entering to the land that is fairer than day. But wait a minute. There's also a warning to the saved as well. It's a warning of friends and loved ones. Yes, time is short indeed. We should do everything in our power to win our loved lost ones and our friends. Everybody in this auditorium has a loved one that's lost, or maybe several, probably several. And everybody in this auditorium has some friends that are lost and not going to heaven. They said we're going to end up in hell. We need to try to witness to them and bring them to Christ. We are commanded to look for the coming of Christ. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, page 1034. Matthew chapter 24. And look at verse number 42 with me, please. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then go over to the next book of the Bible, to Mark chapter 13, page 1064. Mark chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35 and following. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Keep watching. Are you watching for him? Let's go over to, we want to read those verses again in Hebrews chapter number 9, or I can read it and you can just listen. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This old world, if you're a believer in Christ, this old world is not our home. We're sojourners here. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims down here. Look at what Peter says about it. Go over to the book of Peter, 1 Peter. That's north toward the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me at verse number 11. That's on page 1313. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having yourself conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, let's go back to Titus again with me, please. Titus chapter 2, and look at verse number 12 with me. If you lost your page, it's page 1284. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 12 with me. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For those of us who are looking for the Lord's coming, we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, living instead lives that are sober, righteous, and godly in this present world. Vance Havner said, if we profess the blessed hope, we should practice the blessed holiness. Let me say that again. If we profess the blessed hope, we should practice the blessed holiness. And striving for holiness will include separation, something that Bible-believing Baptists and all other denominations today want nothing to do with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's on page number 1234. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14. Would you follow along in your Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, question, why should we be looking for that blessed hope that I'm talking about? To look for his coming and to long for his coming is to live for his coming. One of the old-time preachers presented a powerful message to his flock on a Sunday night. And he uses his text. Let's just look at it again. Back to Matthew again, please, at the text this preacher used. Matthew 24, page 1034 and verse number 44. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. His text was verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When he finished, he leaned over his pulpit and he looked out the congregation and he said, how many of you think the Lord will come tonight? Not a hand was raised. He waited for a moment and then solemnly repeated with emphasis, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I often wonder who today is truly longing for the Lord's coming. Sometimes I think the only ones who are truly longing for the Lord's return are the sick, the elderly, and those who are grieving over the loss of a loved one. I've had 3 funerals of recent days, 7 so far this year. And one recently was the funeral of John Rayburn. His wife Cletus out at the cemetery was in tears that she couldn't hold back. And she kept saying to me, I want to go be with John. I want to go to heaven. I want to go now. I want to go today. I want to go to heaven. I want to go now. We always thought we'd go together. But now he's gone and he's left me behind and I want to go to heaven today. I tried to comfort her and I said, Cletus, there's a possibility it might be today, but it will be soon. I wonder how many of you folks could sing from your hearts this morning this song that our 4 gents sang. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. I imagine the majority in this auditorium this morning don't think Christ will come today. If I ask for a show of hands, how many of you think Christ could come today? Most of you don't think that he will. And I suppose that most of you don't want him to come because you got plans you want to fulfill. And maybe some of you don't want him to come because you're living in unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And maybe there are others you don't want him to come today because you're not ready to meet him because you're not saved. You've never taken him as Lord and Savior. Dear folks, it's time to get prepared. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's bow in prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise that one day our Lord and Savior is going to return to this earth. But prior to that, we thank you that he's going to step out of heaven and call all of his children home to be with him. And Lord, it could be before this service even ends this morning. Help us to keep looking and waiting and watching and living the way we ought to live. And if there's one in this auditorium this morning that's never yet trusted in Christ, I pray that they will do so before they leave this building this morning. I pray you'd bless the invitation. Help folks make decisions this morning that they'll be glad 100 years from now that they've made. Speak to hearts. Do a work in all of our hearts this morning. Help us to get prepared, because in a day that we think not, the Son of Man will come. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.